Lot encounters angels, and he thinks there's something with these guys, so he takes them into his home. They're invited to stay at his house. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembert.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We're discovering the Bible. Today we're going to focus on the 19th chapter of Genesis, the first 13 verses. It is a good day to read the Bible, and we're focused on this because God is doing something very unique here, very interesting. All right. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey, what's going on?
I'm going to be taking a look at ancient methods of identification. Ryan?
Abraham is called a friend of God three different times in the Bible. So I want to talk about the significance of that.
All right. We'll talk about that and communication methods. Very good. Look forward to those reports coming up in about 17 minutes. Janice, what are you doing?
Today, a question. Where have you pitched your tent?
All right. That's very good. Take your Bible guide out. Let's study the 19th chapter of Genesis and hear the Lord.
Genesis 19, 1 through 13. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 13.
You know, when we talk about destruction, it's very interesting as we see things blow up and things around us destroy each other, car accidents and who knows what. But Genesis chapter 17 to 19 deal with a very interesting time of destruction. We're talking about cities. Now, what's interesting is how this is set up. For example, Genesis 17 to 19 are eventful. And God secures his covenant with Abram and renames him Abraham, meaning father of the multitude. Genesis 17:5. Now in chapter 18, Abraham is invited to a discussion with God about the future of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities. Now this is fascinating because Abram intercedes for Sodom and for Gomorrah, asking God to spare the city, Sodom, if they even find 10 righteous people in that place among the wicked. Unfortunately, Abraham should have gone further because it did not even have 10 righteous that could be found. Only Lot and his family were righteous before God. Now, in chapter 19, we are taken into the city of Sodom, where Lot encounters two angels who have arrived in the city. Now, the angels wanted to spend the night in the city square, but Lot would not let them. He was trying to hide the city's unyielding evil. The destruction of the city would begin that very night when the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house, wanting the men who were staying with him. Evil will always, or not always, remain hidden. It will be exposed, and it will surface time and time again, and evil surfaced again. Now, this is interesting. Without any more confusion, let's go and look at this passage, because this is absolutely amazing. Now, take your Bible guide and turn with me to this passage. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 13, very detailed, very focused on what is going to happen, because God wants, beloved, you and I to know what He's doing. He wants us to understand why these things happen. So when you turn your Bible, by the way, you can get your Bible guide. If you call us or write to us, we'll send you one. Just remember, it does cost us money to send it to you, and it does cost us money to print. So thank you for your donations. Or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. BibleDiscoveryTV.com and click on the page or click on the spot where you see the image of the Bible guide. It'll take you to a place where you can donate. Then you can download it exactly how we printed it so you can have a copy for your own computer. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we would see this and hear what it is you're doing, because we need to know this, especially for today's world. Thank you, Lord. Show us your way. Teach us your path right now in Jesus' name. Chapter 19, verse 1 says this. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, no, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned to him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This is fascinating. Lot took the angels and insisted that they stay with him behind closed doors. He must have known they were different. We cannot hide evil. We must confess all violations to God. I had a friend. He's with the Lord now, but I had a friend, and he said, "Yeah, well, I had to say, you know, I had to make a deal with God." And I said, "My friend, you know, God doesn't make deals. I understand what you're saying, but God just wants your confession. He wants you to understand that, you know, you don't get out of something by making a deal. You get out of something by giving your faults to God, by confessing that you need Him." That's why God, when He came to Adam after he had sinned, started asking questions. "Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I told you not to?" These are questions. God stirs up confession in us when He desires us to know Him. That's very interesting. All right, let's go on, because here we go. This is really going to get interesting now. He says, "Now, before they lay down, the men of the city," this is important, "the men of Sodom, both young and old," old and young, "and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." You got a lot of people surrounding this house. "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'We are the men who came to you tonight. Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Do you understand what they're asking? Well, verse 6. "So Lot went out to them and through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, 'Please, please, my brethren, do not be so wicked. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Lot tried to secure the men with him, offering his daughters as collateral. This is incredible. He must have known the men were different, and they were unique. But you see, beloved, we can never secure a blessing. Only God can truly keep us safe. We can never secure a blessing from God. Only obedience secures the blessing. Let's keep that in mind. That's important. Now, watch this. All right, here he says this. And they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in here to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway at the house with the blindness. They struck them with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law or your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry. Listen carefully now. Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Look, Lot was almost raped and killed, but God's angels saved him. God has designated the city and its people for destruction because they had become so evil. There are places in this world which are dedicated to evil, I want to tell you. And they have committed themselves to doing nothing but evil. But I want to say that it's important for us to remember that as we come to Christ, we give our lives to Him. In America, in Canada, in Mexico, in South America, in Central America, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, in China, in Australia, New Zealand, wherever, top and bottom of the world, wherever there's humanity, we must give ourselves to God and allow Him to treat us with His mercy.
All right, so today I want to take a look at how you would personally identify yourself in the ancient world. Like today we have driver's licenses, in Canada we have health cards, we have our signature, we have various methods of modern personal identification. In the ancient world, especially in Abraham's time, things like cylinder seals and personal stamp seals are known to have existed. So take a look.
In the times of the Bible, documents like peace treaties, sale of land certificates, business transactions, adoptions, marriages, and the like were authenticated using the ancient version of the signature, the seal. Ancient seals as we know them came in two forms, the signet or stamp type and the cylinder type. They were used to impress wet clay in any form by either stamping or rolling. Seals were miniature works of art that ranged from 1.5 to 1.5 inches tall and were painstakingly carved from stone, though there are examples of glass, bone, and precious metal seals. The artists that dared to create them not only had to work in reverse for the seal to impress properly, each seal had to be unique, distinct enough to serve as a recognizable signature for its owner, as individual as the person themselves. The material or stone type that was chosen may also have had meaning, with a certain kind of stone being chosen for a perceived benefit or property. Seal artists also utilized individuality in the stones themselves to make their work stand out. There are examples of seal designs incorporating marks, splashes of color, and lines naturally occurring in the stone to enhance the seal's appeal. These signatures were worn in several ways. Signet types were often mounted in a ring and were either worn on the finger or hung on a necklace. Cylinder seals had a hole drilled through their center like a bead, through which a mounting pin would be placed so that it could be worn in a few different fashions, most commonly in a necklace, bracelet, or on a clothing pin. Thousands of seals and seal impressions have been found from antiquity. It's believed that the oldest seal ever found is a signet type from the 6th millennium BC. Cylinder seals were in popular use in Mesopotamia from around 3400 to 400 BC, 3,000 years of prominence eventually put to rest by writing materials. Clay as a writing material was slowly replaced by papyrus paper, which would be bound and sealed with a lump of clay that was easiest to stamp. Within the heyday of the cylinder seal, however, signet seals were also in use, especially important for the Bible during the first millennium BC, the time of the kings. Seals appear in many biblical passages, most often reflecting their general use of giving someone's authority to a transaction or document, but also sometimes in symbolism. Famously, in the Song of Solomon, the female speaker asks to be placed like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. This verse seems to reflect the practice of seals being buried with their owners. As seals represented the essence of their owners, they were common grave goods. So the love of the romantics in the song went beyond the here and now into the next life.
So there we go. We don't always think, even if you know about cylinder seals and signet seals, we don't always know how they would have been worn and how they would have been used. It's more than just on a simple pendant or on a ring. I love that it could have been worked into someone's cloak or hung off of someone's staff. Really interesting and creative ways.
Yeah, it is interesting. There's cylinders from various kings and all of that through the history. But that's absolutely, and they're very sophisticated in their writing and their understanding.
Yeah, and very, very tiny.
Yes.
So a very skilled craftsman would have to do that.
Yeah, I mean, it was clear. Thank you, Corey. Very good. Okay, Ryan, you're up.
All right, well, we've been reading about Abraham, and the Bible refers to him as a friend of God three different times. And of course, there's other people in the Bible that God refers to as his friends. Some he even refers to as beloved. Take a look.
Abraham has many titles in Scripture, but perhaps the most notable and significant is Friend of God, a title by which he's called no less than three times in the Bible. These include 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, and in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 23. It is interesting, then, that Hebron, which is one of the main places Abraham lived and where he was buried, is a Hebrew name which means friend. In fact, even when the Arabs later took it over, they renamed it to its Arabic name, El-Halil, meaning the friend. According to the scriptures, being a friend of God is no small thing. In fact, part of the close friendship relationship is disclosure of the future. This can be seen in Genesis chapter 18, where God and two angels pay Abraham a visit. Privately, God asks the angels a rhetorical question: "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" The obvious answer was no. Another instance where God disclosed the future to Abraham is through the offering up of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Indeed, some have supposed that Abraham wanted to know how it was that God would bless all the families of the earth through his seed, as promised in Genesis chapter 12. Thus, it is conjectured that our Lord designed a way to teach him, through an experience, what he had already communicated to him in words. He was given a prefiguration or a type of the sacrifice that the last in the line of the seed, that is Christ, would accomplish. At the very least, Abraham knew he was acting out a prophecy, because he named that place Jehovah Jireh. meaning in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This concept of disclosure being linked to friendship with God is also consistent into the New Testament. Jesus declares to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." One step beyond being a friend of God is to be beloved of God, and there are only two people in the entire Bible who are given such a title. The first is the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who is called beloved three times in his book. And the second is the New Testament disciple John the Apostle, who is famously known as the beloved disciple. It is of no insignificance or coincidence, then, that Daniel and John are the two greatest sources of prophetic revelation in the Bible, Daniel with his book and John with Revelation. Because of their faithfulness and obedience, God disclosed revelation to them, not given to any others. Thus we observe not only a consistency between the Old and New Testaments, but also, and more importantly, within the nature of God.
You know what's so exciting about this is that you and I, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, are also considered the friends of God. And if you doubt that, just remember, he disclosed the future to us as well through his word. But the thing is, we got to read it.
Yeah, it's important to remember that you read the word of God, got to hear it or listen to it. And, you know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, it says, you can, in John chapter 3, it says, he talks to Nicodemus, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So we read the Bible differently when we come to Christ and we understand what he's saying to us. Mm-hmm. That becomes very important. So keep that in mind. Very, very interesting, Ryan. Very good. All right, Janice, you're up.
I love listening to your segments. I get so distracted that by the time it gets to me, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be talking about anymore. Good thing I have a little bit of notes in front of me. This is an odd question, isn't it? Where have you pitched your tent? Am I talking about a tent trailer? You're going to go camping? No, I'm not. I'm talking about, we're talking about Sodom's depravity here and Lot living in Sodom. But let's remember back in Genesis chapter 13, where Abraham and Lot are living together in Canaan. Abram and Lot's herdsmen are squabbling with each other. They're having arguments with each other because their livestock, they've just grown so much. And so Abram says, look, I don't want to quarrel anymore. You pick what land you want to live in, Lot. And so we see that Lot picks the land close to Sodom, and he pitches his tent there in the hills close to Sodom, but not in Sodom. So Lot had originally pitched his tent next to Sodom. Now Sodom, as we get to here in chapter 19, Sodom has now controlled his life. We see him sitting as it opens up. We see Lot, sitting in the city gates of Sodom. This means that he is now a leader of Sodom because this is where business would have been done in Sodom. So now the leaders and the elders of Sodom would gather to do legal and business transactions there. So we see that Lot is not living in tents outside of Sodom, but now he's actually living within the city of Sodom and participating in the activities going on there. Now, we know from the scriptures that Lot tried to modify the wickedness of the people. We hear the men that were coming against him later saying, who is this guy anyway? He comes in and he tells us how to live. We're going to go after him. So we see that Lot tried to modify the wickedness of the people by giving advice on good living. But deep down, Lot preferred what he could get from Sodom, the business, the things, the stuff. Where has he pitched his tent? He kept his personal belief in God, but finally, he couldn't hold on to both. Now, the scriptures tell us that you can't serve God and mammon. You have to either serve God or mammon. And Lot ended up having to make a personal choice. Now, we could go on and we could talk about the different things that happened here with Lot. And you know, we look at this scene that is disturbing, Rod, where we hear about Lot, as the men are trying to get inside of his house to get a hold of the angels, the men who have come. And we hear this horrible statement that Lot makes. Hold on. How about I have two daughters, and how about I give them to you? And you can do to them whatever you want, but don't touch these men. And that's a horrifying thought. In my heart of hearts, I believe that Lot understood the evil depravity, how far the sin had gotten with these men. He was buying time, I believe. He knew that the men going after the men that he had brought into his house to protect, they wouldn't want the women to begin with. But it's a horrifying thought that he would get to that point, and that God would have to choose the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the depravity of the minds. Where have we pitched our tent? Lot chose that land because it was well watered, and he wanted to take care of his herds and his flocks. But now he got himself tied up into the things and the stuff and the business dealings that he could do, even though he knew that it was wicked there. We need to make sure that we stayed in the well-watered garden of God and in his word. Jesus Christ is a living water. He is the bread of life. Let's not become distracted with the worldly riches. That will get us nowhere. Let's make sure that our lives are grounded in God and in his word.
Thank you for joining us today and being a part of the discovery in the Bible. And we've studied some pretty dark times in the history of the world. But God always has a way of bringing the right people in the right place at the right time. So let's pray today. And as we pray this way. Lord, we confess all of our sin to you and ask that you would help us to become more like you. Because, Father, we understand that the only way to do that is to come to you and confess. In Jesus' name, amen.